we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we follow the Word of God, may it be the Spirit of God who impresses its truths upon our hearts. We know that your Word is set forth to effect change, to draw us closer to thyself, to conform us more to the pattern of Christ, and to take us away from the pattern of the world in which we live. We pray that much would be accomplished that is pleasing to thee according to your will and purpose, and is for our benefit. We give you thanks for all that you will do this morning as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I turn you back to the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. We have taken off the last two Sundays for Palm Sunday and then also for Resurrection Sunday. But I'd like to come back and continue our study here in 1 Timothy as we have started from the beginning of this year. And to come back now to that portion which was read this morning, beginning from the sixth verse that is there. As we were looking at the earlier verses of the fourth chapter, we were looking at those different cults, those different things that are out there that profess to preach a truth, but it is not according to what God has revealed in His Word. And so then there are those who depart from the faith, and certainly that is something that it was evident back in the first century. It is no less true now in the 21st century. And one of the things that you will find as you read the later epistles in the New Testament Scripture is that there is the increasing level of warning against those things that pertain to apostasy, because even as it was evident in the very first century, so it continues unto now. And it is a great danger. The preaching and the teaching of God's Word is really caught up in two different facets, if you will. It is instruction in truth and righteousness, but it is also to defend or to protect those who are professing believers, that we are not caught aside by the things of all the fads that seem to come and go, of all the different cults and all the different groups that are out there, but that we always come back to one very basic and very important principle: everything stands or falls according to God's Word. Doesn't matter who, we're not about personalities. Doesn't matter what doctrine is set forth, either it conforms to what God has inspired in His Word or it does not. Where it does not, it needs to be set aside. It needs to be abandoned. We ought not even to look over our shoulder when we experience those things, because those are temptations that Paul even addresses here in this portion of Scripture. If you found 1 Timothy chapter 4, and as I pick up at the sixth verse, then the work, if you will, of the ministry. Paul, as he writes to Timothy, says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereinto thou hast attained." Certainly a compliment, if you will, towards Timothy by the Apostle Paul, but also instructive to us about the work of the ministry and what it is. When I read that verse of Scripture, I'm concerned that as church members, you will turn off and say, well, that's about, you know, pastoring, that's about being a missionary, so forth and so on. But as I have tried to instruct you already as we began this study in 1 Timothy, this is about the watchfulness of the members of the local church to make sure that these things are in place, that they are being carried out, and that they are being done correctly. And so then it is a matter of you being the safeguard and the measure of Scriptures, like the Bereans of old. And as we read about them, they searched the Scriptures whether what they heard preached was so, yes or no. And so again, they always came back to the authority of the book. And so also then we do the same thing here. But when I look at the work of the ministry, I'm reminded of what Paul also wrote back in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And I just want to touch on that for a moment, if I may here, because it is always the authority of God's Word, and then there are the provision of those who have the opportunity to preach and to teach it. When you read from Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and as you look at the 11th verse, it's not unfamiliar to us, and Paul writes, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, I don't want to preach a message inside of a message, as tempting as it may well be. But understand here the importance of the authority of the Scriptures. How are the authorities of Scriptures being represented here? Well, first of all, in verse 11, it is the apostles and the prophets. The Church of Jesus Christ today does not have apostles and prophets. What it has is the Scriptures. The Scriptures that were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And indeed, there were those who were the prophets of Old Testament days. There were the apostles, even like the Apostle Paul, as he is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as well. But then there is not only the provision of God's Word as such, but then also there are the means or the personnel that are provided. And those are two classes that are given here in Ephesians 4:11. They are essentially those who are evangelists, and then pastor-teacher is generally in reference to one person, so that there's really not three, but two that are there. Before I go even further on that, though, you want to understand something. When you read the word evangelist, don't limit your mind to people like a Ken Lynch who comes here and ministers to us, and others that we have had who will come and they have special meetings and those kinds of things and so forth. Really, when you look at an evangelist, you are also to include those who are missionaries. Now, it is our privilege to stand together with missionaries in their service in other places. We pray for them. We want to encourage them. We ought to be faithful in our giving to support them so that they do not have material needs as they engage in those works, whether it be here in the United States or in other parts of the world. But their task is evangelism first and foremost. That is going out and bring other people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then as the Lord blesses those ministries, then to gather them in the local churches such as we have here. When we pray for missionaries, we are glad that we can report of those who have been able to gather believers into local churches that are like ours. They may not be exactly like we have here, but they preach exactly the same message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They use the same authority of the Word of God. And in all those things then, there is a very clear objective that is there in that preaching and teaching. And I'm still here in Ephesians chapter 4. But it is so that those who receive that teaching, build upon the message of the gospel of Christ, those who have come to a saving knowledge of Him, so that they are prepared, and read in verse 12, for the work of the ministry, and that it is also for the edifying or the building up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you read the balance of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. It is equipping the members of the church to do the work of the ministry. It's not referencing back to the apostles and the prophets, certainly. Neither is it referencing really back to the evangelist missionaries or the pastor teachers of the 11th verse that is before this. But it has one ultimate point, though, and that is verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or complete man. And how is that evaluated? Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There is the standard of measure of our spiritual growth in that verse that is there in Ephesians chapter 4. What are we saying here? Back here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul compliments Timothy for those things that he has done, his burden for Timothy is, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ is the outcome, if indeed that is being performed, if that is being carried out. The importance of remembering is a task that is really spoken of repeatedly in Scripture. The Apostle Peter addresses it in his epistle, his first epistle. And he was concerned that people would forget even some of the most basic things. There's a concern about that that is even shared back in the book of Hebrews and in the 5th chapter there. And the latter verses of Hebrews chapter 5, there's a concern about having to go back to the basics, and yet if that is necessary, so be it. I read from Hebrews the 5th chapter, and I read from verse 12, and there the writer of Hebrews says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first or the basic principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, when you read those words, we are to take the admonishment, if you will. We are always commanded in the Scripture to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We read those words in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And it is important, so that as we read in Ephesians 4, so that we all can do the work of the ministry. But it is also here in Hebrews chapter 5, though, where we ought to be the ones who are able not only to learn for ourselves, and that is important, but then we ought to learn unto another objective, and that is not just the possession of the information for ourselves, but it is so then that we can also teach others. And please, when you look at the word teach, think about having a witness for Christ. When you read the word teach, think about helping others who are new in the faith to grow in the faith, which is really the expression that is used here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And that is something that we share. That's not relegated to certain people. It's not limited by any means along the way. When I come back again to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter there, there are those things so that for Timothy himself, he would be able to be a good servant or minister of Jesus Christ. That's not just talking about full-time people. These are things we ought all to take to heart as well. But it requires, as you read on the balance of verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, that Timothy be nourished up in the words of, and it is written, the faith, and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. When I read those things, it is important for all of us to strive to be the good and faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would write later in the second epistle, chapter 2, verse 15, and this familiar instruction, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think that summarizes so well, but it really, when you read 2 Timothy 2:15, it is an objective. It is a place to which we are moving. It is nothing that I don't think anybody here could say, you know what, I've arrived, I don't have to worry about 2 Timothy 2:15. I no longer need to study, I know it all. None of us in all honesty are going to be able to say that, are we? And so therefore, what does that mean? Then that says we continue to study. We continue to dig into the things of God's Word. We continue to draw those things out of the Scriptures that indeed are important for us, that shape our thinking, and therefore they shape our speech and our actions, and therefore they affect our conduct and our testimony before an unbelieving world. And the Word of God is that which needs to shape all those things about us so that we are the salt and light that Jesus Christ commanded us to be in a world that is desperately corrupt and darkened. When we read these things in the Word of God, please understand these are for all of us. If we are going to be able to feed anybody else, we're going to have to first feed ourselves. Is that what Paul's saying here to Timothy? He says that he's doing a good thing in bringing the remembrance of the basic truths. He says that's what it means to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. But then he hastens and he goes on now. And in effect says, Timothy, you need to be nourished up in the word as well. The words of the faith. Those things that pertain to good doctrine because they come from God's word. And even in the last phrase, then he says, whereunto thou hast attained. Timothy had a record. He had a history that this was the path that he had taken since he was a child. We can see that as we would read back in 2 Timothy about his testimony with his mother and his grandmother and the spiritual upbringing that he had. But the thing is, there is a concern here about us today of whether or not we are indeed in the process of educating not only ourselves, and that's where it all needs to begin, but educating others. I want to make a very particular application about that here this morning, because I asked the question very simply, are we concerned not only for ourselves, but also for our children and our grandchildren when it comes to spiritual things? And if I can be so presumptuous as to say, I hope that that is a common agreement that is among us here, then it begs the question, what are we doing towards that end? Again, let me be very particular about that. If we understand that the preaching and teaching of God's Word is essential to such spiritual growth, then ought we not to be concerned about young people coming to Sunday school? Our young people. Ought we not to be concerned about every opportunity that is given here in Crescentville Baptist Church to hear the Word of God, that we would not let anything stand in the way of any lesser substance? I sometimes wonder, and I'll just put this out there for you to think about. I wonder sometimes if the excuses that we use not to go to church would be bought by your employers. Just posing a question, okay? The excuse, and whether you give the excuse to somebody else, or it's an excuse to yourself, or it's an excuse to your family, you know, and so forth and so on. I have just one very simple question. Would your employer say, "Oh, okay, that's fine"? Really? Just posing a question, folks. That's all. Just asking. Here's my burden when I think about this by way of application. I wonder what excuses we give before our young people that teaches them it's not really all that important. If it's convenient, fine, that's good. But if it's not convenient, well, it's okay. Let it slide and go by. I simply asked the question before, do we understand the importance when it comes to spiritual things for our children? Do we really want our children to get messed up in the world and destroy their lives? And for some of us, we have to look beyond a generation, go to our grandchildren and say, do we want our grandchildren to get really messed up like the world is around us? And what are we doing to combat it? What are we doing that will really make any kind of a serious difference? So Paul here, when he speaks to Timothy, he says, I'm glad for the fact that you are rehearsing the essential things so that people never forget them, because everybody needs to hear the basics. You will never hear the basics of salvation and the grace and the mercy of God too many times. But here's the problem, though. When we see the evidence in our loved ones where they do not behave in the light of God's grace and mercy and His salvation, does that not say something to us about there is something missing, there is something lacking that is there? Because if indeed we have been not only believing it for ourselves, but then also propagating it on to the next generation, ought there not to be some evidence of that? Yes or no? And if not, then what are we doing about it? This is not about culture. This is not about generational changes. This is not about all the things of the demands of this time and of this economy and everything else. This is simply about what is really important, people. And if we do not put the things of God first, if we do not seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all those things shall be added unto you. I think that's what Jesus said, if I recall correctly, from Matthew chapter 6. And is that the message that we're conveying? Indeed, is that the message we believe for ourselves? Paul says to Timothy, there is a need that we be nourished in the truths. That's especially true in the face of the cults and false teachings. You and I cannot be ignorant. We cannot afford to be ignorant of the truth. We cannot be so weak in our faith that we cannot defend what we believe in the face of very well-trained, very well-prepared people who follow the cults around us. You talk to a Mormon missionary, they have been well-trained. They know exactly what you're going to say as an independent fundamentalist Baptist, and they've got an answer for you. You want to talk about Jehovah's Witnesses, Russellites, go down the same road, okay? Are they people who kind of wonder and they don't know? They are extremely well trained. They will give an answer. It's not the right answer, don't misunderstand me. but they have been practiced. They have been rehearsed. They know exactly the words to say that will undermine your confidence in what this book says by itself. Can you withstand that? Can you correct that? Can you say, that's not what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. Can you do that? And folks, to the degree that we can't, we need to do some serious studying. We need to be under some serious teaching. We need to invest the resources of our time, energy, and attention to the things that will enable us to stand true, because otherwise we are just out there for the picking. I've told you the story before, the times that I've talked to people who were, in that particular case, they were Jehovah's Witnesses, and I ask them, I say, what were you before you became a Russellite of a Jehovah's Witness? I hate to use Jehovah in that name. The greater majority of them are Baptist in background. Just a fact, just a statistic, if you will, okay? Now, there are all kinds of Baptists that are out there, and I understand that, and sadly, there are so many of them that don't really preach the Word of God, but you know what they're doing? They're just setting those people up to be taken in by that which is absolute error. They're setting them up to be susceptible to false teachers and false prophets like we were dealing with in Sunday school this morning. And they're just waiting there to be taken away. And sadly, they succeed. We ought always to seek every opportunity to learn more truth from the Word of God. If we fail to provide that here, shame on us, shame on me. Were that the case, I'll make it personal here. If Crescentville Baptist Church did not offer the Word of God in every service, in every meeting, in every Sunday school class, in every vacation Bible school program, in every Bible Explorers Club meeting, and so on, that would be our failure. But I am basically convinced that we do provide the Word of God. So then where does the burden of responsibility fall, folks, if the provision is made? I come back to my text of 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. When I read here and Paul speaks about the importance of being nourished up, first of all, is the words of the faith. It's not just talking about how to believe. It's talking about those things that are the truths which we believe because they come from the Word of God. How we can know that we're saved. What salvation is really all about. Whether or not the God of the Bible is represented by any other so-called gods in our world today, which is absolutely untrue. There is but one Jehovah God. There is one Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other by any other name that is equal or the same. Nobody. When you read in the Old Testament scriptures, you know, God says, I'm God, there is none else. Could be more plain when you read the scriptures. But then he goes on though to talk about and of good doctrine. I've heard people talk about the teaching and preaching of God's word in negative tones and negative words. Well, that'll just keep you from this. Well, that'll just limit it this way and that way and everything else. Can I explain just briefly for you why good doctrine is so important? Good doctrine will bring me closer to God through Jesus Christ. Nothing else will. Good doctrine will help us to do good, be good, and seek after good, just as our Lord Jesus Christ was known for doing good everywhere He went. It is good because it will keep me away from the pitfalls of unbelief, of which there are many. They are growing. They are devastating. They will destroy individuals. They will destroy family. They will destroy the very fabric of American society if God's people don't stand up for the truth. The Word of God gives us the good things that we need to know. It is good because it will keep me healthier in mind and body than those who indulge in sins against the mind and the body. Is that not evident to you in the times in which we live? Well, Pastor, you know, we've cured everything. No, we've not. We have sexually transmitted diseases now. There's a new variation out there for which there is no cure. We have people who are in all kinds of alcohol, substance abuse, and everything else. We know, folk. I would venture to say every one of us here this morning probably knows somebody whose home and family has suffered tragic loss and all that can be attributed back to those things that people have indulged themselves in for their own pleasure and for their own entertainment. Don't tell me this is foreign to you. It isn't. It's all around. There are the things that are good doctrine. They come from the Word of God. They come from the very mind of God. He's provided them for us so that we can partake of that goodness, so that we can experience it, so that we can be delivered from a lot of the garbage and the nonsense that's going on around us. We need to guard our minds when it comes to these things. But I want to look at that last phrase there, the sixth verse. When Paul speaks to Timothy, he says, "Whereunto thou hast attained." And there's one other thing here that's a word of warning that we need to draw. Because Paul looks back at Timothy's past and he says, "I've seen those things in your life." You know, your grandmom, your mom had a tremendous impact upon you, and here you are serving the Lord. Praise God! But when you read that last phrase of verse 6, it is past tense. And it begs the question, what are you going to be doing now? What are you going to be doing tomorrow? Long time ago, I told you something, and I still believe it's true. Anybody who preaches and teaches the Word of God is no better than their last lesson or sermon. Because I've seen so many change over the years. And it's not about attachment to a person or a personality. It's not about being the followers of men. It's about whether or not we recognize and we know and we follow and we regard in some esteem the importance of good doctrine. But I say that to say this to you here this morning. Some of us are coasting right now because we're kind of, you know, resting on the things that we have done spiritually in the past. You know, we've served the Lord in here and here, and we've been a witness for Christ here and here, and we've been good students of the Word of God, and yeah, we've done all that. But the thing is, we have reached the point now in our own personal history where there is this growing distance between how things ought to be and were, and where we are right now. We're to be perpetual students of God's Word. Nobody has mastered it all. Nobody can. And besides that, when you start learning the new stuff, there's the old things you have already forgotten, especially when you get to be my age. And so I like when Paul speaks here to Timothy. He says, bring these things into remembrance. Let's freshen up the things that we learned a long time ago. And somehow they've kind of fallen asleep. They've kind of gone by the wayside. We've sort of forgotten about them because there's all this new stuff. And maybe, you know, we just don't have the ability to hold it all, as it were, in our minds. But this is an ongoing process. Paul would say, even to Timothy, he'd say, you know, I see your track record. You got a great testimony. Be faithful and continue. What started way back there. Don't let it flag. Don't let it fall by the wayside. Don't let it weaken. In fact, if anything, it ought to become more and more intense. I don't know about you, but there are times when I look at a passage of Scripture, I know it like I know the back of my hand. And I look at it and I say, wow. because there's something there that just kind of jumped off the page. And you know what? I hope you have the same experience. That excites me to look at it even further. I don't look at that and say, oh, that's cool. Never saw that before. Case closed. I look at those things and I say, boy, you know, that reminds me of, didn't I read something about that back over here? Didn't there, somewhere over here? Didn't, you know, somebody else write about? And we are drawn even deeper into the Word of God. If you'll let it happen. If you allow the Spirit of God to move your heart and your mind in such a way. That's why we read further on here, and I come back to my text of 1 Timothy 4, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. And then there's this admonition, and this is really the key, if you will. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now you and I, when we look at that word exercise, there's this little part of us somewhere that cringes. So I was thinking about this through this week. I was going to ask you a question. How many of us, I'll ask anyway, how many of us have some kind of exercise equipment that now serves as a clothes rack? No hands. No, we're not asking for hands. Okay? Whatever kind of equipment it may be, you know, barbells, machines, you know, it doesn't matter what it is. I'm just simply asking the question. You know, how many of us have it? And it either has dust on it, or we found it serves well as a coat rack, or we may have done six other things other than the purpose for which we bought it. Okay. Now, that we're all guilty. You had the best of intentions. You recognized the need. And you said, I really need to do something about this. And then you went out searching for what it would be that would help you to accomplish whatever your goal was, you know, of your physical improvement. And then you found a very interesting lesson. And the lesson is simply this. It is not the purchasing of the equipment, quote unquote. All right, that gets you where you need to be. It is the use of the equipment that affects the changes that you profess to seek in yourself. True? Am I accurate? Yeah. Paul says to Timothy here, as he'll go on and elaborate, and as we'll touch on even some this evening, he says, here's the real exercise that you need. It is unto godliness. And most of us already own the tool, the primary tool. Okay? It's not like we have to go out and shop for it and then haul it home and put it all together and say, well, there it is. I'm all set. No, it is a matter of putting it to use. It is the personal engagement of me with that which indeed is going to move me towards an objective. In this case, godliness. But I'm afraid sometimes our Bibles could park with our exercise equipment and neither one of them would move much through the week. Because we have a problem when it comes to that. We are to refuse the nonsense that is around us. It ought to be readily recognizable because it is so contrary and contradictory to what God has said in His Word. And because we are informed about what God has said, we can tell the difference. And so therefore, because we can tell the difference, then we are obliged and we feel constrained that we are going to just put it aside because it has no spiritual benefit whatsoever. And we need to be guarded against those moments of weakness when sometimes we are tempted to kind of just take a peek. I think about Eve back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. You know, it had never happened except that she entertained the possibility in her mind first. And she kind of toyed with it a little bit. Yeah. It had all the right appeal. But the outcome was deadly. No, the important thing here is instead of being deceived by those things, rather exercise ourselves unto godliness. I want to deal with the subject of godliness. I can't really preach this without dealing with that as a subject unto itself. Let me begin with the origins of it, the word behind godliness here and elsewhere in the Scripture. Speaks of a reverence, a respect, a devotion towards God. But I want to be a little more specific, though, if I may. Because godliness begins with an attitude whereby our foremost concern is whether or not we're pleasing unto God. Because godliness is about being a reflection of Him. It comes as a result of taking to heart the truth of God's Word, whereby we give His Word free rein to shape both our thinking and conduct. If you go on to the sixth chapter across the page here in 1 Timothy in verse 3, there are those things that are doctrines consistent with godliness in opposition to the things of false teaching. Godliness is therefore a testimony. It is the evident honor of Him having first place in my life. And it is something that I am keenly aware of because I strive for that. But it is also something that is evident in my testimony before other people. One of the biggest problems, one of the biggest weaknesses of professing Christians is the ordering of priorities in their life. It is one of the greater vulnerabilities that we have. Because especially in the times in which we live, we have convinced ourselves that there's an absolute necessity of something, and even if it takes God's place, well, it just has to be. Really? And again, I go back to Matthew 6:33 and ask the question whether or not that is true. Furthermore, it produces works of godliness. It's a very interesting verse. I'll not turn you for the sake of time back in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. And in the original language that is there, it uses the what would be more directly translated, godliness as. It's talking about the fruits of godliness back there. It's talking about the evidences in plural, if you will. But you see, here, Paul is speaking to Timothy, and it is the work of exercise. I read on here because he says, bodily exercise profiteth little. Don't use that as an excuse not to exercise, please. But godliness is profitable unto all things, and you want to focus on the word all. Having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I could get on some kind of an exercise machine and I could put in the hours and the time and I could whittle away my frame down to nothing and everything else and I would be absolutely no closer to God. It would have no benefit in that direction whatsoever. Zero. Now, does it say that I just indulge myself and become, you know, twice my normal size, or, you know, no, that's foolishness, and that's not certainly endorsing the Scriptures. We are to be good stewards of our bodies as well as all the other things that are our resources. But I again come back to my analogy, though, with the exercise equipment. How much effort, how much energy is used when it comes to spiritual things? Bodily exercise profits for a little while is really the way that you want to read it. If you have any question about that, look at some of the Mr. Americas when they're older than I am. And if you see them in a swimsuit, they really don't look as good as they used to. But on the other hand, though, we will sweat, we'll endure pain, we'll pay good money, we'll faithfully persist over time. And some people have no problem even getting up real early in the morning so they can hit the gym before they go to work. And going to the gym, no big deal, 6 a.m., be there. Sunday school's at 10? Really? You know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. We will endure so much for the body and endure so little for the soul. Something is terribly wrong. Because godliness, as Paul writes here, is profitable unto all things. It has the promise of life now. Yes, it does, because it touches the health of our body, soul, and spirit. We don't waste our bodies in foolishness if we're living in obedience to God's word. We're not self-destructive. We're not out there with alcohol and drugs and all the other garbage that goes on around us. And you know, we ought to be thankful for that. We ought to praise God for that. Because obedience to His Word has spared us an awful lot of hurt and pain. Sometimes I'm afraid we take that all too much for granted, when it is truly a marvel of God's grace and of His mercy. It has a promise of life yet to come. Nobody takes their exercise machine and sticks it in their coffin before they're buried. You want to talk about the things you can't take with you? One of those is your physical well-being, folks. That's all going to be left behind. Oh, but godliness, now and for eternity. How much more important the things of eternity ought to be. It affects changes and benefits that go beyond time into eternity. If for no other reason, very simply, that it has brought us in the right relationship with the God of the universe through faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And we'd be so glad and so grateful, because it's what He has done for us. Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. When you read that verse, understand this. Very simply, there are no exceptions to the principles that we have just looked at from verse 6 through verse 8. What you see there is universally true. Argue against it all you will. But there's not one of us here this morning to which this does not apply. This is for every single believer. This is not relegated to Paul and Timothy. It's not relegated to people in full-time ministry now. This is about the people of God. We need to be exercised unto godliness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning. We confess our weaknesses, our frailties in the flesh and our frailties of the flesh. And we need Thy grace. But Lord, it begins with us becoming good students of the Word of God. Oh Lord, that we would not be swept away by false teaching. That we would not become so enamored with the corrupt and broken world that we would lay aside voluntarily the things of God that are so true and ought to be so very precious. Lord, help us to make that effort. Help us to be as committed to the things of godliness, yea, more so than the things of our bodies. Realizing the greater importance, help us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 570.